Read through verse 13. Jude 8 through 13. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
Thank you, Jim, for that reading. A lot of you have the cell phones, iPads. Maybe you have an Apple phone. I was messing around with mine the other day, the YouVersion app, which is the Bible app, and discovered that they had about, I don't know, a ton of different kinds of Bible reading programs. And you could pick which kind of Bible reading program you wanted to do. And so I had thought about Danny's challenge that he gave us the other night on Wednesday, a 40-day challenge, and he was talking about prayer, and so I thought I would really challenge myself and thought, well, I'm just going to do prayer and one of these daily Bible reading programs and just kind of see how that works. And so I picked the chronological one because that's just, I don't like jumping around. I like having things kind of coming in order. And so in the process of doing that, obviously, on a chronological reading, you start with Genesis 1. And so it started with Genesis 1. And I was reminded again as I read through the first part of that, the book of Genesis, of the story of Cain. And every time that I read through that story of Cain, I had to confess to you that it really is a little depressing. To realize that a man could be, as we've got as our subtitle, as hard-hearted as Cain was. And really no indication that there was ever really any change in Cain. And I think that's sad. It's sad when individuals become so hardened in their heart that they refuse to bend or change or yield. When someone says, well, I've never changed a thing in my life, that's not a statement to be proud of. That's a statement that should cause one for certain not to be spouting that publicly, but to reconsider the fact that, you know, maybe there have been a lot of things in my life I should have changed. I've just been too stubborn to do that. And Cain is one of those individuals. What does it mean to be hard-hearted? Well, I think we know what the heart is, so we don't really need to describe that. And I think we know what hard is, but I want to give you a definition of hard. The word hard just simply means not easily penetrated, not easily yielding to pressure. It's hard. And when a person's heart is in that condition, then they are in a condition when they're not going to change. They're not going to repent. They're going to stubbornly stay where they are at, regardless of the fact that everything is screaming to them and the evidence is shouting to them, you need to turn, you need to change. For a little while this morning, I want to look at this story of Cain. So to do that, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Let's go to Genesis 4 and let's begin reading in verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of flocks, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the details of this story. Verses 1 and 2, we are told that Adam and Eve have children. We're told that at first they have two boys, one Cain, one named Abel. And in the course of time, as the verse tells us in verse 3, that these two boys, these two men, brought sacrifices. They're men now because they've each selected a profession. One is a tiller of the ground, Cain, and one is a herder of sheep, Abel. And so in the course of time, they bring offering. Cain of the portion of the ground, and Abel of the firstlings of his flock. But God has a very different opinion between these two offerings. There's a very different opinion regarding these two sacrifices. The text states for us that God had regard for one and did not have regard for the other. Now, this word regard, according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, a reference work that defines Hebrew words, this word regard was to look at with approval. And so God looked at what Abel brought. He looked at that with approval, satisfaction. But he turned and he looked at what Cain had brought, and that same attitude wasn't there for Cain. He had no regard for Cain. He had no approval for Cain and for his sacrifice. And so the question then, which has plagued theologians, I guess, for centuries, is, well, why? Why did God regard Abel's sacrifice as being acceptable and as being approved? And why did he look at Cain's sacrifice and as being unacceptable? Some have said, well, the reason for that is because Abel brought animal sacrifices. And God desired and God required animal sacrifices. And that might sound good at first, but when you go to passages like Leviticus chapter 2 or passages like Deuteronomy chapter 26, God accepted the fruit of the ground. God accepted the first fruits of the harvest. And so accepting that which came from the ground did not immediately achieve God's disapproval. God accepted that at times. And so I don't think that was it. Some suggest, well, Abel gave the best that he had and Cain just gave what was left over. You're going to have a hard time proving that one from what we read in that passage. Some suggest, well, the wording of the text states that God accepted Abel because of his attitude and Cain because he was too casual. Well, again, I'm not sure what wording they're looking at, but I struggle to see any kind of clues regarding the attitude of either one of these two individuals, in reference to what they brought to the Lord. You know, for me, we just can go by what we know. And what we know is found from other passages of Scripture about Abel's sacrifice. For instance, we can go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we can see in this great chapter of men of faith, we can see that it was by faith Abel offered. Now that requires me to do a little bit of research about, okay, well, something that is done by faith, how is that done? What's the process that one goes through? And it's not hard. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I know that even though the text does not tell us, but the inspired writer of Hebrews tells us that when Abel gave his sacrifice, Abel gave a sacrifice by faith. That tells me that at some point in time, God communicated to these two men what he wanted. That tells me that God had spoken, and that when Abel heard what God said, Abel believed what God said about what he would accept, and Abel adjusted his offering accordingly. That also tells me that since Cain is not in this list, that Cain didn't. That Cain heard what God said, that Cain heard what God would accept, heard the revelation of God, and Cain rejected that. There's another passage, I think, that comes to play in this as well, and that's a passage in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, John talks about Cain, and he talks about what Cain did. And John tells us, "For this is the message which you have heard," John 3 verse 11, in case I didn't say that. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." That gives us a clue as to the caliber and the character of these two men. It's not surprising then that this fits perfectly with what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. What do men of a righteous character do? When God speaks, they listen, they obey, and in faith they are received. What do men who are of the character of unrighteousness, what do men who are of the character of evil do? When God speaks, they ignore, they reject, and they do what they want to do anyway. And that fits perfectly with what we see, exactly what Abel did and with what Cain did. And so then when we put these passages together, we're not really surprised, are we? That when God looked at the two sacrifices, God sees one sacrifice where the man is listening to what was stated, where a man has followed what God has ordered and did exactly what God wanted, and it's no wonder then that God was approved or approving of that sacrifice. On the other hand, he looks at Cain and here's a man who had the same orders that Abel did, had the same instruction that Abel did, had the same opportunity that Abel did, and yet God said, "This is what I want," and Cain said, "Well, this is what I'm going to give." He rejected what God had ordered, what God had specified, and as a result of that, he too, along with his sacrifice, was rejected. What happens? Cain gets very angry. And it is interesting, and you see, this is not a lesson that I'm going to talk about because I want to center on Cain. But there's a lot that we learn about our Lord in this text. Because our Lord desperately tried to change the course that Cain was going down. Desperately tried to change that. He told him at the very beginning, "Cain, why are you mad?" Now, if we are operating from the standpoint that God had ordered what he wanted, God had issued a proclamation about what would be acceptable, and Cain rejected that and did what he wanted to anyway, and then when God didn't approve what he said he would not approve of, who did Cain have to get mad at? Himself. And this is what God reminds him. "Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That tells us that what Cain had done up until this point was not well. It was not what God wanted. And God, even at this standpoint, is saying, Cain, you can change this. If you'll do well, if you'll turn and repent and soften your heart and give what I ask, your countenance can still yet be lifted up. All is not lost. But if you do not do well, sin is crouching. At least that's what the New American Standard says. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, God understood something. God understood that the next thing that Cain would do was up to him. Cain had a choice. And there were drastically different choices. God said, Cain, you can do well, and your countenance be lifted up. Cain, you can still yet be received. Cain, you can still yet be approved. Or you cannot do well. And you can listen to sin that's crouching at your door. And its desire is for you. But you've got to master it. Cain, you have a choice to make. Will you follow the example of your brother Abel and be received? Or will you follow that which is lying at the door? Maintain your stubbornness. Maintain your refusal and your rejection. And if so, sin is there, and it'll master you instead of you mastering it. God desperately tried to change Cain's mind. But we find, and you know what happens, that Cain would not be changed. His anger was directed at his brother. His anger was directed at his brother because his brother's sacrifice had been accepted and his had been rejected. Even though God had informed him, this was nothing to be mad about. And yet, as R.L. Whiteside said, his case shows how men can render a partial obedience, which is no obedience at all, and yet deceive themselves into full confidence that the Lord will be pleased. And he wasn't. And so Cain gets mad, not at himself. He gets mad at his brother Abel. What had Abel done? It's amazing to think about. What had Abel done? All that Abel had done was do what God told him to do and get approved just like God said. Cain had done just the opposite and received exactly what he should have expected, and yet he gets mad at Cain, or gets mad at Abel instead of mad at himself. And so he takes his anger out upon Abel, kills him when they were in the field. Again, God comes. Tell you, when you read through the story of Cain, I think what you see is over and over again, at least on three occasions, the mercy of God and the grace of God in this story. Cain had no one to blame but himself for his rejection, and yet God, in loving, merciful, and graceful action, tried to get Cain to see that. Cain rejected. And so when Cain kills his brother, God engages a murderer in conversation. God knows what he's done. And so it's not that, well, God can be magnanimous to him and God can be gracious to him because God's not really sure what he's done. No, God knows exactly what Cain has done. God knows that Cain did not listen to what he told him earlier. God knew that he had a choice. He could have his countenance be brought up. He could do well, or he could sin and do badly. And Cain has chosen to sin and do badly. And God knows that. And yet God still comes to Cain and says, where is Abel, your brother? You know, when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden and they were hiding, they confessed what they had done. But their son refuses to do that. Their son lies to God and says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? God then says, what have you done? And then tells him what he has done. God knew exactly what had taken place. And yet God gave Cain an opportunity to make confession. When God then tells him that the ground will not yield itself to him, and God tells him that you will be a wanderer and a vagabond, Cain is upset, not upset at himself, not upset at his actions, but he's upset with the punishment. And he says, the punishment is too great for me to bear. No repentance, no remorse, none whatsoever. And amazingly, here's God's third example of his mercy in this passage. When Cain, the murderer, the one who refused to listen to the original instruction about the sacrifice that God wanted, the one that refused to comply with what God desired, the one who refused to do that and did his own thing, and then when he was rejected, God is consistent, when he was rejected, doesn't get mad at himself, gets mad at his brother, takes it out on his brother, and then when God says, I know what you've done, you're going to be punished, he shouldn't have expected anything less, and then he complains about his punishment, what does God do? He says, okay, I'll protect you. The mercy and the grace of God again. I'll protect you and make sure that no one kills you. When you look at this man Cain, we kind of end up scratching our head at how someone can be that stubborn. Well, let's think about some application. I want you to go over to the passage that Jim read for us in the book of Jude. Jude is writing this book and he is warning. He is warning the beloved of Christ about false teachers. And he says, you've got to see them in the light that God sees them. And he reminds them of some characters from history that became the examples of rebellion to God. In fact, he says, when you read in Jude, he reminds them of three men. And he says, woe to them, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three men from history that we're reminded of. Three men that as these individuals look at these false teachers, they need to be able to identify these false teachers and lump them with men like Cain, men like Korah, and men like Balaam. Well, how so were they lumped in that way? We'll continue reading in verse 12. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, which have feasted with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. Now if you go back and you look in verse 8, he's already set up how these men are going to be similar to the false teachers. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. I want to suggest to you, brethren, that as we look at the way of Cain, false teachers of Jude's day were similar to other men from history. Men like Cain, men like Balaam, men like Korah, men who had defiled the flesh or polluted or corrupted themselves. Men who had rejected authority. That word reject just simply means to refuse to recognize the validity of something. Here is what is authorized. Here is an authority. I'm going to refuse to accept that. I'm going to refuse to honor that. Sound like Cain, doesn't it? And then revile the things that they do not understand and speak against that. How is it then that we can follow the way of Cain? How is it that we can end up doing and following the same pattern? No, we're not asked to offer a sacrifice, and so we don't have to make a choice between animal sacrifice or sacrifices out of our garden. But there are some things that we can do that follows the way of Cain. We suggest four quick ways that we can follow the way of Cain. Number one, we can refuse to worship as God specifies. That was tantamount to the problem that Cain had. God said, this is the worship I'll accept. And Cain said, this is the worship I'll give. And when Cain was rejected, really, Are we surprised at that? When Cain said, I'm going to reject the authority, I'm going to despise that which you have given me, I'm not going to see that as valid, as we saw that in the definition of rejecting authority, I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to give what I want to get, and then when I find myself rejected, I'm going to get mad because I was rejected. Just some passages to think about. Cain refused to worship as God specified. Can we refuse to assemble and we just decide, well, I don't think I need to be there. I don't think it's really that important. I don't really get anything out of that. There's no benefit there to me. Be careful, brethren, because in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, can we refuse to follow the pattern? Those in Acts chapter 2 had just become Christians. They had just heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter. And then we see, and we're not going to go over this again because we talked about this last week and talking about the pattern. We see from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, there was a pattern of worship that they engaged in. We can go to other passages of Scripture and see that what other congregations did in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, we can see how that worship needs to be orderly. It needs to be edifying. We can see all kinds of passages that talk about that. And so, can we refuse to follow the pattern and then expect God to accept whatever we offer, even though it's against what God has revealed? Can we refuse to be engaged in the worship? Can we just sit on the pew and come here and sleep through worship and sleep through Bible class and sleep through the sermon and then leave here and think, boy, I worship God today? You can't do that. John chapter 4 and verse 24 said that God is going to accept those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, isn't that the very point that Boo read for us a while ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, that I've got to discern the body of the Lord? I've got to be engaged in worship. This isn't something that I can sit down, come in and in the pew, and this in the aura of this building, somehow, that just is acceptable to God. I can't be thinking about worldly things. I can't be thinking about lunch or football nowadays, that football is now on. I can't be thinking about other things. I can't be wondering about other things. I've got to be engaged. Before the congregation, I've stood before and I've seen individuals looking at the ceiling or looking out the window or doing other things that they're obviously not engaged in what's going on. Not just during the sermon, during the singing. They're looking around, wandering around. When we let our children leave and come and leave and come and leave and come, aren't we teaching our children that they don't really have to be engaged? You just, you know, just do whatever you want to do. I've seen members' children leave to go to the bathroom, and then sometimes I've been sitting in the back, and they're just wandering around in the foyer in the back. What are we teaching our children? Maybe we're not as engaged as we need to be, and if we're not as engaged as we need to be, I can guarantee you our children aren't going to be as engaged as they need to be in it either. I've got to set an example of that. I've got to set a standard. I've got to say, we're not going to be up late on Saturday night because we need to be alert and ready to worship God on Sunday. And we're going to make sure that our mind is centered upon that. There are things that I can do. I've got to be engaged. If worship is to be taken that lightly, why do we have the warning that there is a kind of vain worship? That I can teach for doctrine the commandments of men. There must be a pattern. There must be a standard. There must be a way God wants to be worshipped. If so, why did Nadab and Abihu perish? Maybe Cain had a casual attitude toward worship. He certainly had a casual attitude toward God's revelation because he rejected it. And so when he did that, I certainly know that whether or not his attitude toward worship was casual, his attitude toward revelation was certainly casual. And he refused to believe that. Don't you think that the attitudes or the actions of Nadab and Abihu kind of reflect a casualness? What's the big deal? God said fire there, but fire is fire. What's the big deal? You know, the point then that God had to, or Moses had to make to Aaron is found in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, these were his sons, Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke. I think that's important. Because where do you think a father might go when his sons were slain in the process of worshiping God? Wouldn't the immediate reaction be, why would God kill my sons for doing what he wanted? Moses says, wait a minute, Aaron. It is what the Lord spoke. Let's get about what God said, Aaron. Whatever you're going to go with this and whatever your reaction is going to be, let it be tempered with what God spoke. And what God spoke was, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. Did Aaron get what Moses was saying? We'll read the very next verse, or the very next part of that verse. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Aaron got what Moses was saying. Moses' point was, Aaron, your boys did not respect what God spoke. And as a result of that, they perished because they didn't keep God holy. When we refuse to worship God as specified, we are walking in the way of Cain. Secondly, I have to move quickly. Cain the hard-hearted refused to listen to God's warning. God told Cain. He almost predicted to Cain, Cain, you have a choice. You can change, you can turn, your countenance can be brought up if you'll do good. Doing good would be following the example of your brother Abel and offering what I told you to offer. Or you can choose the other, and the other is sin lying at the door ready to get you. And Cain chose the other. God tried to warn him. God tried to tell him, look, Cain, the next choice.